brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably an understatement to say that when it comes to the seventh commandment, the world that we live in, society, is rather confused. No, honestly, that's not something new. It's been like that for some time already. It's not surprising. Even when we read the letter to the Corinthians, we come across it. But you see the confusion in all of the different aspects of our lives in which things are changed and challenged. I mean, just even maybe consider some of the different fruits that the sexual revolution has borne in our time. On the one hand, it has made a way for a hookup culture that continues to be promoted and streamlined through all kinds of social media. But at the same time, we also get such things as the Me Too movement that rightly points out that what is supposed to be easy, free, and fun also creates a culture with all kinds of abuses. Or another one, it's supposedly your orientation that is your defining feature as a human being. But this same orientation is supposedly changeable, malleable, most likely suppressed somehow, so that our society sends many people on what may be an endless, confusing quest to find who they really are. And the more likely is that the more they try to guide younger generations through this quest, the more people will be confused if nothing changes. And then we haven't even mentioned the influence and effects of pornography in all of its different forms. In no way is it easy to keep the seventh commandment today. But before we start thinking that our times are somehow one of a kind, let's not forget what we even have in the letter to the Corinthians. Corinth was a worldly city. It was a Greek harbor city, certainly not known as a paragon of virtue. It shines through in various different passages of that letter that were sent to them. They're trying to be Christians in a big city with its pagan temples, where they have temple prostitution, and where there's so much influence around them. The pressures of the world are on them. They need guidance. They need some stern warnings. But they remain the church, the bride of Christ. It's one of the refrains of the letter. And so let us see then what the Spirit has to tell us through also this letter and the passage that we read under the theme, "The Lord teaches us to honor Him with our bodies," in the seventh commandment. Now, reading 1 Corinthians 6 might be just a little confusing for us if we just jump in. Part of that may be because we are kind of jumping in to a debate or an argument between the Corinthians and Paul. We get maybe a rough idea. There was this ongoing debate, and Paul and the Corinthians have already talked about this, and we get to see some of the important parts in our passage today. We get a rough idea of what the Corinthians were actually thinking and saying by looking at the arguments that Paul makes, or also, as is likely with 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul just quotes the Corinthians and kind of turns their words back to them. So why that verse is also in quotation marks. "Everything is permissible for me," it seems that was one of the slogans that the Corinthians had. Gives us the impression, at least, that the Corinthians were pretty easygoing and free. I can do whatever. Right, wrong, boundaries, that's not really what we are about. We're free in Christ, they might even add. And what seems to have contributed to that language is the idea that, well, the body isn't really that important. What really mattered was your soul. Your spiritual condition. Now there you have to be careful. But what you do in your body doesn't really matter. Everything is permissible. What you really do at the temple of Aphrodite doesn't really matter. Everything is permissible. Corinthians thought themselves to be mature enough to see the real spiritual dangers that are out there. And for the rest, well, it's allowed. But that's not what God had intended for them. That's not what God has intended for us. In these verses, we receive a couple of different counterpoints that Paul makes. showing us, first of all, that we're united to Jesus Christ, that we're called to holiness and purity because we're temples of the Holy Spirit, and that even our bodies are precious. So first, we're united to Jesus Christ. We belong to him. That's probably something we hear all the time, especially in the Heidelberg Catechism. That's how it starts. We belong, body and soul, to our Savior Jesus Christ, both in life and in death. But the way that Paul uses that here, and the way that he gets that across, is almost just shocking. We've read it in verse 15. Do you not know that you are a member of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Shocking words for a couple of different reasons, but just think about them. Humanly speaking, wouldn't we expect that these verses that are going to warn us, at least to an degree, saying, Corinthians, pay attention. If you keep on sinning, Christ is going to cut you off. If you keep on going to the temple of Aphrodite, Jesus is going to cut you loose. You won't be united to him anymore. And we would probably think, yeah, that makes sense. Fits with the rest of Scripture. You have to choose. You can't serve two masters. You can't be part of two teams. You have to choose. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve Christ with your body or yourself and your desires. Of course, when we turn away from him, he's going to pull away from us. And that thought may almost be comforting to us. Maybe that idea that as Christians, we can just occasionally kind of go under the radar, Christ is not involved, and then maybe later, you know, we can pop up again and say, Lord, please forgive me. That somehow maybe we can put our relationship with God on hold whenever we want to do something that we shouldn't be doing. Just like someone who gets into an affair might somehow forethink that they can kind of put their marriage on hold, disassociate themselves from that person who made certain promises. That somehow we have the capacity to live two separate lives and never the two will meet. Doesn't work in a marriage, and Scripture says it doesn't work when you're a Christian. Doesn't work in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't just put that relationship on hold. We're united to Jesus Christ, and where we go, there he goes. Where we go as members of the body of Christ. And yes, it includes your body and what you do with them. You can't just conveniently split your life up to what is spiritual and what is physical. What is your relationship with Christ and what you want to do? Doesn't work. That's the first counter-argument Paul makes. Secondly, God asks us, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Sure, in other passages, we get that wonderful picture that we together as the church are the temple of God, the place where God dwells. But the Holy Spirit also indwells us personally. That's not just a spiritual matter. It's again tied with who we are also in our bodies. God came to dwell in us through his Spirit. And that just doesn't jive at all if we continue to live in sin when we're supposed to be set apart for service to God. That it's with our bodies. It's with our voices, with our legs, with our arms, ears, our mind, all of that, that we serve God. Therefore, you can't just treat your body as if it doesn't count spiritually. Because in fact, it's with your body. It's with this body, but renewed, that you'll inherit eternal life with God. It's the second counterpoint. The third one is, he says, you have been redeemed. Your body too has value. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Not just what we do with our body, the function of our body that makes it important. It's also the very important fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed it, bought it back to make it his own by his precious blood. You belong to him, body and soul. He paid for both. Jesus didn't think that it was a minor matter whether or not you would have a body. He paid for it, taking on a very human nature himself, that he may pay for our sins. We're united to Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit, and redeemed at a price, all in body and soul. And our passage applies that to discussion on the seventh commandment, especially in this way when it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. That's not an easy verse also to say exactly what Paul means when he says that, you know, all other sins are committed outside of his body, but a sexual sin is against your own body. But we all get at least a couple things from that. It's pretty clear that Paul wants to make the point that sexual sin isn't a minor matter. We might not even know that, but it may be very quick for us to justify it in our minds, thinking, well, no one was harmed. It's not like you hit someone. It's not like you or hurt someone or that you stole something from them, we think. But God says, no, not that fast. Especially in this context, when what is mentioned above this verse, it's all about how God highlights how special the union of marriage and sexuality is. And now any sin or any way of the world may think like you can just take the one, sexuality, and not have the special union. But God says, no, you can't just do that. He reminds us there will be harmful consequences, as there always is with sin. You can just think about how that flows with the rest of the Old Testament. Think about how much time actually Proverbs spend saying, you know, young man, pay attention to this. Watch out for what you do with your body. Watch out with who you start a relationship. Or, of course, the one that always gets mentioned is the life of David. Because not only did it have consequences for his own life, it had the consequences for the rest of his family. What stands out, therefore, in all of these verses is just how strongly God reminds us that there is no, you know, it's just physical in his kingdom. As much as also like our world today may want to say that. And there is no strong divide or separation between what is physical and spiritual, body and soul. That's not how God created us. And that's not how we can try to think through or justify sin. God has made us his own body and soul, and we can't just put that relationship on hold for a little while. Now, the arguments that Paul is addressing may not be the same kind of thinking, same kind of arguments that we have today. I just imagine that most of us wouldn't try to evade the seriousness of sin by saying it's just something physical. But there may be other ways in which we also try to do the same thing, though. That is just to try to disassociate ourselves from our sin. For us, it may be that the struggle may be to have integrity in how we act physically and virtually. I mean, that is slightly different because God didn't make a virtual presence in us or a part that needs to be redeemed or anything like we talk about body and soul. But we do live in an ever-expanding virtual world. And we do tend to disassociate what we do there with maybe what we would do in person. What we do online may not actually hit us as much as what we would do in person. Or some things that we would never say to a person or suggest to a person, we feel okay doing that in a text or in a snap or whatever it may be. Because for us, it seems totally different. We'd be sure that a certain kind of flirting would never end up being anything physical because it's just virtual. Not realizing, perhaps, that whatever boundaries we cross in the one just emboldens us in the other area. Because you can't just break them apart. You can't just break ourselves apart to what we do in one area of life and then think that's separate from the others. Simply not how God makes us. And it's not what God calls us to live. This is why the seventh commandment, as explained in the seventh, in the Heidelberg Catechism so comprehensive. Any unchaste acts, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, whatever may entice us to unchastity. But now that we looked at all the different reasons in our passage that tell us to give honor to God with our bodies, let us look also then at the command that he gives us to go along and to protect us from such serious sins. There's a negative in our passage and there's a positive. The negative being flee, get away from sexual immorality, and the positive being honor God with your body. Now first, the negative, flee from sexual immorality. And it's again striking language. Other passages in Scripture may know that we're going to be dealing with sin, and it says, you know, be on guard. Watch out. Get ready to fight. Stand your ground. But no, Paul says, you just flee. Could very well be that even this command has in the back of its mind, you know, the story of Joseph. And Potiphar's wife sought also to sleep with him and seduce him. And Joseph didn't give in. He didn't give in. And finally, he just had to flee from her, leaving her even with his robe. He wasn't going to do that. Joseph wasn't going to do that to God. He wasn't going to betray the trust that Potiphar had shown him. It also meant that he wasn't going to see where the boundaries would be or how far he could keep his job and be in the good books of both his master and mistress. He just ran. And that's the kind of attitude our passage wants to encourage the Corinthians to have. You can imagine that's not what they wanted to hear. A, they thought that everything was permissible. They probably thought of themselves as free, mature, wise. Just think about how important wisdom is at the beginning of the book of Corinthians. As if, you know, they are wise, they are mature, they know how to spot sin, they could distinguish right from wrong, they wouldn't be tricked into sin that easily. But it's perhaps especially because of that attitude that Paul just has to say, you got to flee. God's not telling you to just stand your ground or see where you can find the boundary lines. Just don't play around with it. And let's be honest, that's probably a good reminder for all of us. Because also in the world that we live, we have a lot of exposure to all kinds of sexual immorality. And what it does, at least in one sense, is probably make us numb to it, to a degree. Or we might just think that we are mature, we grew up with it, we will see the real dangers when they pop up. Because we're wise, just like the Corinthians. We can handle the temptations around us. And maybe won't get too concerned right away when we brushed up against or when we've crossed certain boundaries. We might think that all we need to be is vigilant and watchful when what we actually do need to do is flee. And our passage reminds us that you do well to do that, to flee, seek out accountability, set up proper boundaries, prevent temptation where you can. God's word for us is to flee, to run, not get comfortable. It reminds us that sin, also against the seventh commandment, is no laughing matter. Even if the world may try to pressure us and convince us to think of it in that way. But God also makes it very clear to us, this very clear to us, by putting this command and the seriousness of the sin in the context of really how privileged we are as his people. As much as we may realize how we also fail and how we sin against this commandment in our unchaste words, thoughts, actions, gestures, there is grace. And to highlight some of that, we started reading at verse 9, and not verse 12. Because, as I mentioned, the letter to the Corinthians touches on many different things that were wrong in the church. They have divisions. They've taken people to court. Their Lord's Supper wasn't celebrated properly. And also, yes, someone even is married to his stepmom. There doesn't seem to be a list to what was wrong in the church of Corinth. And it's no then surprise then that this letter can be so direct and sometimes severe at times. Yet it almost always seems to do that in the context of grace. When Paul is stressing the seriousness of sexual immorality, he does so by stressing the wonders it is, the wonders of belonging to Jesus Christ. Or when he does warn us against those who will not be part of the kingdom, he follows with that up with, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He doesn't say, better smarten up or else you will never make it. No, he reminds them and us of the wonderful work that God has done for them already. He says, you were there before. That's not who you are anymore. You had been a sinner, but God has washed you. They could be the worst of sinners, as Paul liked to claim for himself, but that's in the past. They have a new identity as people belonging to Christ. And that is also our hope and our comfort when we sin. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Don't sit in your sin and guilt because that's not you. Flee to your Savior because he will wash you. You belong to him. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's only when we're grounded in that that we can then turn to that positive. Therefore, honor God with your body. Whether we're married or single, young or old, we're called to live chaste or pure lives, to be people of integrity, completely devoted to God. Yes, also in our relationships, also in our bodies. And maybe there are areas where we struggle with this. And it wouldn't be a surprise because of the world that we also live in. Well, that's why we need the reminders that we don't belong to the world. We've been bought at a price. And there's a real call then also, as we come through and have looked now at the seventh commandment, for us as the church to be alert and aware, to just be a help to one another and be gracious to one another, especially as we might wrestle with this commandment or any other commandment again. And on top of that, especially so, as pressures grow in the world around us to conform or to join in, when that happens, we need the body of believers more and more. We'll need to learn and to continue to value and protect marriage as one of God's wonderful gifts. Encourage and support single members wherever that may be, wherever they may be in their life and their relationships, as they too seek to honor God. Parents may want to make sure that they are also aware of the challenges the younger generation, their kids, may be facing. Give them guidance, especially because the world will be confusing, as it always has been. So that it's not just us individually who take this commandment to heart, but that we may all honor God with our bodies. Amen. Let us now, in response, sing hymn 64, Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, put to music, to once again confess also to whom we belong. So hymn 64.